Welcome to our teaching today, where Christ's Word is the center of our world. We are about to listen to the undiluted Word of God from the throne of grace with Pastor Philip Ransom Bello.
I'm going to talk about what I call righteousness by faith. Say with me, righteousness by faith. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. King James Version. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Next verse. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul." All right. Next verse. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Now, God says, "I command you some words which must be in your heart." Next verse. "You shall teach them diligently to your children." In the first service, I established the fact that there is the need for communicating the status of God from one generation to another. And this is pivotal for parents, because you must be able to transfer the knowledge of God's word to your kids. There's a lot that our parents, maybe your family, I don't know about yours, but there's a lot that our parents did while we're growing up, and those things served as foundation for where we stand today. So it says that you would diligently tell or teach your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So it seems to be that every point or every opportunity to teach or communicate God's word must be taken diligently. Every opportunity. And it is important to know that to be a teaching mother, you have to first be a teaching woman. Because before the mother was the woman, before the wife was the woman, before the father was the man, before the husband was the man. So a man who is not a praying man will struggle to be a praying husband. A man who is not a praying man will definitely struggle to be a praying father. So the best time to prepare for the home, I'm speaking about the home now, the best time to prepare for the home is especially when you're single, that you can speak to yourself and order yourself, that you follow the dictates and the statutes of what God has called you to do. Oh, I missed something. Now, let me just digress a bit. I need to honor someone in this house this morning. When TSP started some years ago, probably 9 years ago, my first music invited guest who came happened to be a friend of my brother, hooked up in Makodi. Great man of God. I haven't seen him in a while, but decided to surprise me today. Now, he was our first worship music minister that TSP ever had. So when I saw him this morning, I was filled with a lot of joy. So let me just cut to the chase. Please, let's honor Minister Adakole John. Man of God, this surprise. Please, TSP, let's say we love you. Thank you so much. We'll talk. You're welcome. I just needed to do that before I forget. Now, back to what I was saying. It is important that to order yourself in the home, you must order yourself as an individual. Somebody say amen. Amen. So God instructs the people. He says, teach them. Now, look at the next verse 8. It says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." Verse 9. "You shall write them on your doorpost of your house and all your gates." The reason why you need to do this, especially fathers and mothers, is because the generation you are or we are in today is not like the way our fathers was. Because there's so much of distractions today that is buying the attention of many young people today. I mean, I was at a gathering and everybody, of course, had a phone. And for 5 minutes straight, Nobody said anything to each other. But everybody was talking. Everybody was talking on their phone. Because you are in your own world when you are with your phone. And that's the way it is. It's the generation we are in. It's like the world lives online today. Am I talking? Yeah, so the world lives online. But in the days of our fathers, it wasn't like that. In fact, you probably would have to use Turaya. Who remembers Turaya? If you don't know Turaya, I can tell when you were born. So Turaya is that network that you have to stand on a point for network to click. And if you move from that place, are you following me now? If you move from that place, the network can shake. So when you're taking a call, you must assume a posture and a position with Turaya. But today is different. So it's the generation we're in. It's a distracted generation. That's why you see, I appreciate when people know how to put their phones down and do a devotion. Because why you call it a devotion is that devotion means it's the only thing you are doing. That's why it's called a devotion. Devotion means that commitment, that 5 minutes of prayer, that 10 minutes of studying the Bible in the whole of the 24 hours. Somebody say the whole of the 24 hours. Tell your neighbor, the pastor is talking about you. That's why you're quiet. Let me implicate you now. So in the whole of the 24 hours that you have, just that 10 minutes of prayer, you cannot just concentrate. WhatsApp will not let you. Snapchat will not let you. Instagram, IG will not allow you. They won't let you be great. Why you want to study and the Lord is about to speak? Some of you will get... Anyway, let's move past that. Right? You must learn how to put some things down and focus. Tell your neighbor, say focus. So it says, write them on your doorpost. I'm talking about righteousness by faith. Say with me, say righteousness by faith. All right, so try and pick out things because I'm going to rush. Righteousness by faith. Now, look at verse 20 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's see what it says. It says, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Next verse. Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Next verse, quickly. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all of his household. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in. Now, so you must be able to preserve certain testimonies because a lot of things are not preserved with this generation. You know, my father, short story. My dad was told by the government, said, we cannot protect you anymore. My father is a bishop. He says, we can't protect you. Government called him and said, leave the country. Because there are people who have determined that you will not see the end of this year. So when the government tells you they can't protect you, you know how far. So my father leaves for the US and stays there for 4 years. When he comes back, of course, he's all about doing God's work and all of that, and he's there. And he comes back, he continued to be a picture for everybody in our family. There was a missing lacuna when he was out there doing ministry because we did not have first-hand experiences, and those were our formative years. I was probably in I was probably a teenager when he left. And those were my formative years. But God somehow found a way to help me bridge the gap. All right? So even though I didn't have him physically up close, I had pictures that I could learn from. Now, this is so key because you must understand what it means to preserve testimonies. There are experiences you have today. If care is not taken and if we're not intentional, these experiences will be lost to the next generation. They will have no clue of what it means to experience God. The way this world is going, we have to wake up. So you see your own house, you will guard your house. Are you following what I'm saying? You will make sure that there is a protective gate, all right, around your home so that whatever is passing through the ears of your kids, have no strong influence against the dictates of God's word. Somebody say amen. Amen. Then it says, then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in. And I explained this in the first service that God does this complete job of bringing out, but doesn't stop there. He now moves to bringing in. He brought us out of the miry clay, set us on the rock to stay. He has delivered us from darkness into his marvelous light. So you're not just delivered from darkness, you are brought into something. He has given you the forgiveness of sins, but you're not just a forgiven sinner, you are also instated into the place of sonship. So you are brought from one who is a stranger to one who is a son. How many sons are in the house? If you know you are a son, come on, say, I'm a son. So let's read verse 24 and verse 25 are most likely my emphasis. Then the Lord commanded us to observe. Let's read it together. One, two, go. And the Lord commanded us. That's not all of us. Oh. You're cheating. That's all of us. Let's do it. One, two, go. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord, our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive. As it is, this is, stay here. And the Lord commanded, Old Testament, I'm teaching on the righteousness by faith. The Lord commanded us to observe all. So if you do 99%, you are not good enough. I know 99% is very high. If you see a moral person who is 90% moral, you call that person Jesus. I'm telling you. But you see, that 90% is still not enough for God. Because what God wants is what? 100%. So it says, and the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord, our God, for our good. So you observing these statutes, fearing the Lord, is for your good. That's what it says. That he might preserve us alive. Now look at the next verse, verse 25. Then it will be, this is where I'm going. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all the commandments. So it says that if you observe all the commandments, it is righteousness for you. Now you must understand that God is talking to people in the Old Testament, but we who are in the New Testament, the conversation is different. So in the Old Testament, righteousness is carefulness to observe. If you cannot observe, you are not righteous. Am I talking in this house? If you cannot observe, if you cannot do the dictates of what he has commanded, you cannot be righteous. This is interesting. Now let me show you another scripture. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 to 23. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. It says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Are you seeing now that righteousness that God commanded in Deuteronomy could not give life? So Paul in Galatians is explaining that. Then look at verse 22, next verse. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So in the Old Testament, if you are careful, but in the New Testament, if you believe. Are you with me, somebody? In the Old Testament, if you are careful to observe, but in the New Testament, if you believe. So there are two kinds of righteousness that the Bible, according to what we just read, is teaching us. The first kind of righteousness is the righteousness by the works of the flesh, or by works. The second righteousness is righteousness by faith. So you can juxtapose works and faith. Move to verse 23, please. But before faith came, follow this carefully, we were kept under guard by the law. So if the law could not give righteousness, even though God gave it, then why did he give it? Because if the intention was for the law to bring righteousness, then why did he give the law if it could not bring righteousness? He says we were kept under guard, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Look at the next verse, Verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by what now? By faith. Are you with me in this house? That you might be justified by what? By faith. Now look at verse 25. But after faith has come, we are no longer what? Under the tutor. So it means now that you don't need the tutor of the law. If I let me tell you why God gave the law. This is a giveaway for those who are following my Wednesday teachings. The reason why God gave the law is so that you see the need for Christ. Because if he gives a law and he knows you can't keep the law, he knows you will want someone to help you. And the person who helps you is the person of Christ. No wonder the Bible says that Christ has become the end of the law for righteousness' sake. Meaning that Jesus kept the law for you and I. I hope these things I'm saying, they are not too deep. These are not, tell your neighbor, normal now, normal, normal. Tell your neighbor, these are fundamental, amen. But you see, as I'm saying these things now, there are some people who don't know jack of what I'm saying. And you see, if you cannot explain these things, you are not a TSP member. Sorry, I'm not driving you. Please come. But I'm saying that if you can't explain what I'm saying now, it means you are not really schooled in TSP. Because TSP is like a school. It will teach you the detail of your salvation. You would understand why Christ came, why he died, why he was buried. You'll be able to talk the gospel. You know, I've told some people before, go and preach to someone, and they don't know what to say. They have no clue of what to say. Come church now. You get clot. Nothing. There's no, but when you are in TSB, if you are in a good ground, say I'm in a good ground. When you are in TSB, you will know what to tell someone. And when you start to say your sins are forgiven, you can explain it. When you start to say things like you are righteous not by what you do but by faith, you can explain it. Are you here? So it says, but after faith has come, we no longer need the tutor. What is the tutor of the law? Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. Ooh, hallelujah. What shall we say then that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness? Who are the Gentiles? Those who are not Jews, all of you. A Gentile is one who is not a Jew. So if you are a Yoruba man, you are a Gentile. If you are Igbo, you are Gentile. If you are South-South, all the South-South brethren say yay. Yay. You are always very noisy in this house. If you are South-South, you are a Gentile. If you are West, Gentile. If you are from the North, all the Northerners say yay. We need to up their rep. We need to up their rep because there are not so many. If you are from the East, say yay. Yeah. They always try to. They always, amen. Amen. My dad told me, he said, from experience, South, don't compete with them. He said, from experience, son, when I told him about the Thanksgiving last year, he said, let me just tell you, South has won. So he says, from experience, people should just don't bother. Because, first of all, apart from the fact that they are noisy, their leaders are usually crazy. So, where's Barrister Ben? Where's Barrister Bernard? Reza, where is he? South, don't play with them. Now, all of us, somebody say Gentiles. We are all Gentiles, we are not Jews. Now, see what the Bible says. It says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness. So all of us did not pursue the righteousness they pursued. And when the Bible says pursue righteousness, it means you couldn't catch it. Think with me now. So if you are pursuing righteousness, you can't catch it. When the Bible says pursue peace with all men, there is one thing to pursue peace. It's another thing to actually have the peace. Somebody who here has had a friend that is not in good terms with you, and you've tried every measure to reconcile, it's not working. Okay, don't lift your hands. But if you are here, say yes. Camouflage now, say yes. You are lying if you're not saying yes. There's someone you want to settle with, or maybe something you have to, and somehow it's just not working. Right? Now, listen to me. You can pursue peace, doesn't mean you attain it, but the Bible says still pursue it. So don't say, I can never be at peace with anybody, so there's no need to pursue. Mm-mm. Pursue the peace. You see, because you see, there are people who will fight with everybody. Ew, ouch. I'm feeling strange bullets coming from. There are people who will fight with everybody. Why must you fight with everybody? You must be able to see when people come in touch with you, they must feel peace around you. I don't know, maybe it feels like I'm talking to people here. So there must be peace around you. Somebody say amen. So you are a carrier of peace because let's leave that matter. So it says, pursue righteousness. They could not attain the righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. Now look at verse 31. Very quickly. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. You can't. Next verse. Quickly. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled in that stumbling stone. If I go to verse 30 of the Living Bible, they will read from verse 30 Living Bible down to verse 33. He says, well then, what shall we say about these things? Just this, that God has given the Gentiles the opportunity to be acquitted by faith. Huh? Even though they had not been really seeking God. Look at this. Oh. Next verse. But the Jews who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping his laws never succeeded. Next verse. Why not? Because they were trying to be saved by keeping the law and being good instead of by depending on faith. Next verse. Then they stumbled over the grace. Now it says, God warned them of this in the scripture when he said, I have put a rock in the path of the Jews and many will stumble over him. The rock is a person. So that person is Jesus. And it says, those who believe in him will never what? Be disappointed. So it is the righteousness of faith against the righteousness of works. I'm going somewhere. Now, before the law, you know, before God gave the law, there was Abraham. Then during the law, there was Moses. Then after the law, you had the prophets, of course, who are still regarded as part of the law. Then you have the coming of Christ. Everybody gave witness to the fact that righteousness would be by faith. Everybody. So let's look at a witness from before the law. That's Abraham. Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? You know why Paul is talking to them about Abraham? He's doing this because Abraham is their father. Abraham is their ancestor. All right? So let us go back to our supreme Jew to know what he says about salvation. That's what Paul is saying. Use the Living Bible for the sake of ease. Romans 4 verse 1, it says, Abraham was humanly speaking the founder of our Jewish nation. What were his experiences concerning this question of being saved by faith? Was it because of his good deeds that God accepted him? If so, then he would have something to boast about. So our Abraham, who is the father of the Jews, was saved not by his works. And boasting makes it look like God owes you something. That's what boasting does. Boasting makes you rely on your performance. It makes it look like God is owing you something. That's boasting. And boasting also speaks to the human pride. When people boast before God and make it look like how God responds to them is what they have done or by what they have done, they don't understand God. For example, some of you believe that God will answer your prayer faster if you were more prayerful during the week. Some of you believe that God will accept you because of the good things you did in the week. If some of you have more confidence in church because you were a good boy yesterday, but God forbid, but if you are coming from where you are not supposed to be coming from, and you are coming straight to church, when others are singing, you can't sing because in your mind, the performance is affecting your perception of God. How you feel God sees you is based on... Now, I'm not advocating that you do what you shouldn't do. No, I'm just saying that you cannot deal with God based on a transaction. As if to say, it is what I give God that determines what God gives me. Listen to me. What God does for you, what he gives you, is based only. Come on, say with me, say only. Only on what Christ has done. Full stop. The way God responds to you is basically only because of what Christ has done. Now, look at the next verse. Verse 2. For the scripture tells us Abraham believed God, and that is why God canceled his sins and declared him not guilty. And next verse. But didn't he earn his rights to heaven by all the good things he did? No. Please tell your neighbor, say no. 5 minutes, I'll be done. Tell your neighbor, say no. Abraham, now please listen. You are not going to heaven because of anything you've done. You are going to heaven because of what Jesus has done. And if you put faith in Jesus, then you are going to heaven. Is everybody going to heaven? No. Those who are not going to heaven are those who have rejected what Christ has done. Those are those who are not going to heaven. But if you put faith in Christ, he cancels your deeds. So therefore, in summary, I can't finish this message. In summary, all your sins, past, hear me, present, and what? Are you afraid to say the future? Josh, please help me. Something's wrong. Say it again. Say all my sins, past, present, future, all of it is forgiven. Ah, your voice went down as you said. Did you just notice what just happened now? You said with me with strength. Then when I said, all of it is forgiven, your voice came down. Say it loudly. Say, all of it is forgiven. Should I explain why? Because in your mind, you think future sin is the worst. Pastor! I appreciate, you're a young man. I appreciate the way you are teaching these people. And you know, you must learn to speak knowing that people are very young and ambitious. Don't tell them all their sins are forgiven. I'm telling you from experience. Go to verse 3 of the King James Version. Go to verse 3 of the King James. Let me show you something there. For what does the scripture say? The Bible did not say, what does your pastor say? The Bible did not say, what does your man of God say? The Bible did not say, what does your mentor say? It says, what does what? The scripture say. So you must learn to believe the scripture above a human being talking to you. Even Paul said, if I come to you and preach another gospel, don't listen to me. Do you know what that means? He says, let me be accursed if I say something else to you. What an audacity. What a boldness. Are you following me? He says, don't listen to me. He says, so it is what I've learned to drop my opinions. When I see a different opinion in the scripture, I've learned to drop how I feel. I don't try to project my feelings into the Bible. I let the Bible talk to me. Because the Bible cannot mean today what it did not mean yesterday. So the scripture must be consistent. So it says, for what does the scripture say? Not what does my mentor say? So let me tell you something. If someone you respect is teaching you something different from the scripture, respectfully decline. If someone you respect, and the fact that the person may be experienced does not mean it is necessarily correct. Let the scripture talk for itself. So it says, pastor, don't tell them future sins. Future sins, you know what that is? They're just going to do what they want to do. Anybody who does what he wants to do just because he has heard all my sins are forgiven does not understand grace. Because you cannot be matching your friend who you love, and your friend is telling you it they pain me, and you are still matching the person. You are not a friend. 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 You have ulterior motives. So grace is not a license to sin. It is a right license to do what is right. Are you following what I'm saying now? That's what grace is all about. So the love of God, God says, your future sin. So in your mind now, you think that future sin How do I explain this? You think future sin is the worst. Let me tell you, the worst is the past sins. Because everybody's sin is in the future of the cross. Think with me. Oh. Think with me. Your sin, your past sin, is in the future of the cross. So there is no sin you committed 10 years ago that was before the cross. So everybody's sin is after the cross. So we are all in the future of the cross. And the nature of every sacrifice is that it speaks forward. So if a sacrifice is made, it speaks to what is ahead of it. The problem is what is behind it. So the Bible now tells you that the blood of Jesus not only has the power to go forward, but it has the power to go backward. So people like Daniel, who were before the... Hey, those are the people who were before the cross. Not people like us, who are saying past, present, future. It's nothing like past, present, and future when you're talking about the cross. All of us is future. So people like Daniel, David, who were before the cross, the issue was, how do you deal with their sins, since the cross was after their sins? But the Bible says that the blood of Jesus, which is the forbearance of God, it moves forward and then it moves backwards. It wipes and cleanses the sin of mankind. What is the lamb that was slain? To receive power, to receive riches, wisdom, blessing, glory, honor, blessing and strength. So the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all iniquity and all sin. Somebody say amen. So say with me, say, all my sins are forgiven. And to say it like you're confident, say, all my sins are forgiven. Look at your neighbor, say, you are righteous by the blood of Jesus. Tell another neighbor, say, you are righteous by the blood of Jesus. Tell yourself, I'm righteous by the blood of Jesus. Do you believe that you are righteous? If you believe that you are righteous, say, I'm righteous. Three things this righteousness will do. Number one, it helps you in your stand with God. There's no sense of inferiority between when you stand with God. Then when it comes to people, you are able to stand in spite of the prejudice and the bias of people. So what someone feels about you doesn't change how you see yourself. Because if you know you are the righteousness of God, you know how to interpret your identity. That's number two. Then number three, righteousness will bring out what is inside of you. Something inside of you, when you take a careful exploration of who you are, and you become who you are. So you know what? I see people who will become all that God has died, Jesus died for. Everything Jesus died for, everything the blood was spilled for. I see people coming into that reality. People coming into the full representation of their inheritance in Christ. I know who I am in Christ. All that Jesus died for, I take hold of. All that Jesus died for, I lay my hands on. All that Jesus, am I talking to myself? I'm talking about you. He died for healing. I'm taking hold of healing because I'm the righteousness of God. He died for my prosperity. I'm taking hold of my prosperity. There is an implication for that. He died for my peace. Oh yes, he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So say with me, say, I'm the righteousness of God. Stand on your feet. The one thing Satan fears the most is when someone declares, I'm the righteousness of God. The one thing Satan fears the most is when he declares, or when he hears, you are the righteousness of God. Lift your hands as I pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Father, Lord, I speak to your people and the minds and the consciousness of everyone who is here. Let the revelation of righteousness, righteousness consciousness, rest in our hearts, in our minds. That in our daily walk, we'd experience the best of God because we know who we are. And in 2024, life responds to us in a favorable direction because we are the righteousness of God. And I'm speaking peace to every heart that is troubled. You are the righteousness of God. I'm speaking to every oppression. You are the righteousness of God. Be gone from the people of God. I'm speaking to every worry, every anxiety. You are the righteousness of God. Say with me, say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm speaking to every sickness. You have no permission. You are illegal in this body because these people are the righteousness of God in Christ. So therefore, I command you, leave right now in the name of Jesus. I speak to scarcity. Scarcity, hear my voice. You are the righteousness of God, people. Scarcity has no place in your life. I speak to delays. Delays. You are the righteousness of God. Delays have no part in your life. I decree that all things are working together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Lord, bring your people into blessings, into evidential manifestations, because we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And to you be all the praise and glory. For in Jesus' name, we pray.
This concludes this message. Thank you for listening. And for more information about the Standpoint Church, visit our social media platform on www.facebook.com/standpointabj, twitter.com/standpointabj, instagram.com/standpointabj, and on soundcloud.com/standpointabj.